greetings you this evening, and we are thrilled to spend these few moments together and look forward to our time of reflection and our time of meditation on the Word of God. It is good to see you on such a cold evening. I am, first of all, always amazed that anyone would come out at any time on a Sunday evening, and I am just thrilled with this privilege to share with you, and we look forward to this time together. If you would take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're going to talk tonight about the love of God and seek to understand a couple of basic things that maybe we are familiar with but need to be reminded of in our thinking. We're going to read beginning in John chapter 17 with verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 5, and then we will pick up at the end of the chapter with verse 20 and read down through verse 26. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. We pick up now at verse 20 at the end of the chapter. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. How do we begin to approach a subject of such depth and immensity as the love of God? We sang just a few moments ago the song, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Some of you remember when InterVarsity used to hold every 3 years a convention in Urbana, Illinois, called the Urbana Triennial Convention for World Missions. I was privileged to attend that, and I am so grateful that I had that opportunity at a particular point in my life as a student. It had an impact that continues even to this night. When I was there, they had the students vote on the most significant hymn they had learned during their time at Urbana. This is when contemporary songs were being introduced, and they thought that there would be a surge of votes for contemporary music or some of the newer courses. And the hymn that was voted overwhelmingly, the number one hymn at Urbana, was the hymn of the deep, deep love of Jesus. Students whose hearts were so hungry for authentic love found in that hymn, and we just sang it a few moments ago, something that resonated deeply within them about the love of Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, anytime I make reference to a passage, I want to go to it and just start explaining it. But three times in the book of Ephesians, we find the phrase the fullness of God, or the fullness of Christ, or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And what is interesting is this fullness is rooted in knowing the love of Christ. To know the fullness of God in our lives is to be rooted in the breadth and depth and height and length of the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. I grew up in a fundamentalist world. I am grateful for many things that I learned and for things that were ingrained in me in a very positive way in that fundamentalist world. But one of the things that I regretted the most was the lack of emphasis on love. We often heard these statements about how liberals spoke of love, the love of God, but they never spoke of the judgment of God or the wrath of God or other things. And enough of a diet of that, you get the idea that maybe the subject of the love of God is not so central. And it has its effects. It was in rediscovering certain writers like the early church father Augustine that I began to reclaim in my own thinking the centrality of love for my life. I wish I had known it earlier. I wish I had grown deeper in love. And I'm still seeking to make that up in my life at this juncture. Love is central. And so our understanding of the love of God, and whatever that means, becomes crucial for our own spiritual life, our own spiritual growth, our own spiritual well-being. There are two dangers, of course. When discussing a subject like love, we can fall into the danger of sentimentalism. Sentimentalism views the love of God primarily in terms of emotional or affectionate terms. And we've heard it from various people speaking of the love of God with a sentimentality that becomes just a little too cheesy for me. A little too syrupy, if you know what I mean. And that doesn't really answer to what we need. We live in a culture that is rooted in psychological feelings, a culture that is built around the whole idea of a therapeutic understanding of life, and that becomes the means by which we oftentimes filter everything about love in our own attempt to understand it, to grasp it. Sentimentalism or sentimentality is not the answer to understanding the biblical teaching of love. The other danger is the danger of cynicism. We're all in danger of becoming cynical, are we not? We're susceptible to becoming jaded and a little hardened due to the wounds that we've experienced in life. Everybody in this room and everybody I know has been hurt in one way or another by someone in life. It may have been a family member. It may have been within the church. That's a surprise, isn't it? Someone get hurt in church. And yet, that is often the case. People get hurt. They're wounded. It happens with friends and neighbors, and friendships fade away, and we oftentimes feel that we've been betrayed and we cannot really trust anyone again. I'm talking with a young woman now who's going through a period in her life that's very dark, and she's asking the question, how can I ever trust God again? How can I trust that He loves me? Now, the question becomes, how do we resist these temptations of sentimentalism on one hand, cynicism on the other? How do we overcome that? We do so by recovering the biblical teaching of the love of God. Now, the theme of God's love is a major scriptural theme. It's revealed to us in the Old Testament. Every once in a while I'll meet someone who has the idea, well, we have God's judgment revealed in the Old Testament, God's love revealed in the New Testament. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. We have God's love revealed to us throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament. And this love is revealed in the Scriptures of Israel as well as in the Gospels and the writings of the New Testament. It's important that we understand God's love. Now, here's where we often sort of miss the point. God loves you. I cannot emphasize that enough tonight. He loves you with a love that not only cannot be measured, but it is a love that is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and beyond comprehension. One of my favorite writers is Gerhard Voss. Some of you have heard of him. He was a Dutch writer and a tremendous biblical theologian. He taught at Princeton University for many, many years. He said this, "The best proof that God will never cease to love us lies in the fact that He never began to love us. He's always loved us. He has loved you with an eternal love that will never, ever change." Wherever you find yourself, and some of you may be in some desperate situations, either financially or emotionally, or there may be health concerns that appear to be unsolvable or maybe even terminal, and you're doubting God's love for you. It may be shame over failure or a broken relationship. It may be that there's some pain or abandonment or rejection or abuse in your past, and you think that defines you. I remember hearing just recently Tim Keller in New York City. Tim Keller said this, and I will never forget how he said it. He said, "If you have ever been sexually abused, that does not define your identity." It's one of the most powerful statements I've ever heard. If you have ever been sexually abused, he said, that does not define your identity. What defines your identity is Jesus Christ. It may be that you're going through a tear period of grief, or maybe there's loss in your life, or maybe there's some form of disobedience that has caused you to turn from the light of God's love to the darkness of self-absorption, or whatever it is that Satan makes you think that God does not love you anymore. Wherever you find yourself tonight, I want you to know that God loves you. Now, this love is beyond anything you can imagine, and it is rooted in something deeper than who you are. We oftentimes in our culture think of God's love for us as a love that is centered on who we are and how special we are. But that's not the foundation of love. The foundation of love is rooted in the Trinitarian nature of God. As I said, I grew up in a fundamentalist world. And one of my own desires to see a recovery of liturgy in the church is because I never had that growing up. I don't remember one time that we ever said, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen." We had become functional Unitarians. Let me repeat that. We had become functional Unitarians. We never mentioned the Trinity. We never mentioned the name of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was never a part of our liturgy. It was never a part of our response. It was never a part of our worship. And so we grew up with a sense of impoverishment because we did not really grasp the foundation of love. And the foundation of love is rooted in the Trinitarian nature of God. John chapter 17 gives us the heart of this. Now, by the way, any time I preach, I can go for 2 or 3 hours. That's no problem, okay? Somebody just about had a heart attack right there. But we're not going to do that. I'm just going to focus, and it has been a rich evening already, to share here to people, share what Christ is doing in their lives and what they're learning. And so I don't want to wear out my welcome tonight. So we're only going to focus on one theme, and we'll touch on other themes at some other point. The foundation of love is the Trinitarian nature of God. As I said, in John 17, Jesus says, look back with me to verse 5. He says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." And what a powerful statement that is. Jesus says to the Father in his prayer, and this, by the way, John 17 is holy ground. We're hearing the Father and the Son of the Son speak to the Father at a level that we've never read anywhere else in Scripture. And the Son says to the Father, "I want you to glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world existed." We cannot even fathom what it was like before the world existed. One of the real tragedies of naturalism, which is a philosophical view of reality, is that it believes in the eternality of matter. matter is not eternal. Matter was created by God. God created all things by the word of His power. There was a time when there was absolutely nothing, but the infinite God who is known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this life together, there was absolute glory beyond anything we can even begin to comprehend. The language of saying there was absolute glory is still inadequate for us to grasp this life within the Trinitarian being of God. I heard a minister one time say, and I knew right immediately when he said it, it was wrong. He said in Genesis chapter 2, it said, God saw that man was alone, and it was not good for man to be alone. And so God created a helper for him. And I thought, well, that's tremendous. He said, the reason why God knew that it was not good to be alone was because before creation, God was alone, and God didn't like being alone, so He created humanity. And I realized, wait a minute, I'm in the presence of absolute heresy. That's not what that is referring to. God never knew what it was like to be alone. God has never experienced in His nature loneliness. You see, there has always and forevermore there has been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they lived in absolute glory. There was absolute joy. There was absolute delight. There was pleasures forevermore. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And there was love. This love that existed between the Father and the Son, mediated by the Holy Spirit, is the love of God. Now watch me carefully on this. When we think of the love of God, if we're not careful, the first place we go to is God's love for us. Now, I've already stressed it, and if we had time, and we won't do so tonight, we could go into greater detail about what it means for God to love you. But before God loves you, the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father. And the love between the Father and the Son is conveyed by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of love. That's the foundation of the love of God. When we speak of God's love, we're speaking secondly of His love for us, but we're speaking primarily and supremely of the Father's love for the Son and the Son's reciprocal love for the Father. This is the love of God. The Father loves the Son. You remember at His baptism and at His transfiguration, we read these words. The Father speaks and He says, this is My, and we remember this maybe from the King James, beloved Son, and we sort of lose it with that. Literally, we should translate, this is the Son whom I love. This is the Son of My love. In Him I find delight. I find my joy. You see, the Son is the image of the Father. We read that in Colossians chapter 1. We read that in Philippians chapter 2. There are a number of passages we could go to where we see that the Son is the image of the Father, so that when the Father beholds the Son, He beholds the image of His glory. And in beholding the image of His glory, He finds absolute delight. It's not a self-love, follow me carefully, it's not a self-love where the Father loves the Father. It's a Trinitarian love where the Father loves the Son, and the Son reflects back to the Father that same eternal love. Islam is a Unitarian religion. It's important that you, wherever you are in your own endeavors or in your own education, your own reading and studies, it's important that you stay abreast of what's happening in Islam. It is the ultimate threat that we're facing in our modern world. And it's not just through terrorism. It's a worldview. Islam nowhere speaks of God as a God of love, because a Unitarian God knows no love. It is only a Trinitarian God where the Father loves not just Himself, but He loves the Son, who is the image of Himself. That is the heart of love. And this love between the Father and the Son is centered in the working of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of love. You see, the Holy Spirit is breathed forth from the Father and the Son. Now, you sometimes, no doubt, and if you don't, then I want to encourage you to begin. Who am I to say that? But if you've ever quoted the Nicene Creed, you know this statement. In the third article of the Creed, it says, "And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who spoke also by the prophets and is worshipped and glorified." Who proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit proceeds. He's the outbreathing of the Father's love to the Son, and the return of that love to the Father is also the outbreathing of the Holy Spirit by the Son. If you're not careful, you're going to scratch your head and say, "Well, this is just too deep for me." No, it's not. It's the foundation of love. The Father and the Son love each other. And this is conveyed by the Holy Spirit. All of God's purposes, every last one of them, in creation and in redemption, and ultimately in the consummation of all things, are centered in the Son. The Father's purpose is to exalt, to honor, and glorify and magnify the Son. For this is the expression of the Father's love for the Son. I just read for you John chapter 17. Verse 5, now skip with me to the end of the chapter. Verse 24. John 17, verse 24. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me," now that's referring to believers who have been given to the Son by the Father. He says, "I pray that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory." We just read of the glory in verse 5. "To see my glory that you have given me." Why? Because you love me before the foundation of the world. The glory that existed within the triune God is rooted in, according to this passage, the love the Father had for the Son before the foundation of the world. Before there was any movement in creation, before there was one activity of God in speaking forth creation, before there was any energy, before there were any molecules, before there were any atoms, before there was anything, there was the triune God, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed in perfect love. And John Calvin said this, and God determined to go public with that love. I love that. God said, I'm going public with it. And he went public with that love in creation. For you see, creation was accomplished through the Son, and it is for the purpose of glorifying and magnifying the Son. The Father went public with this glory, and he declared it in creation. But it ultimately comes to its consummation in the redemption of the world through the Son and His crucifixion on the cross. Redemption is for the glory of the Son. God's love for His Son is the supreme motivation for all that God did, not only in creation, but in redemption. God's purpose in saving us, in calling us, in electing us, in regenerating us, in justifying us, in transforming us until our final entrance into the new heavens and new earth is to display the Father's love for the Son by glorifying Him in all things for all eternity. Several months ago, I was reading the book of Ephesians, and I learned something I'd never seen before, and I'm going to end with this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Ephesians is almost the counterpart of John chapter 17, and so you may want to read that at some point. But Ephesians chapter 6, now, it's interesting how we usually don't, and if we're not careful, this is true with all of us, we usually don't pay attention to the last few words of the letters that Paul wrote. We go, okay, I've got through the meat of it now, the last few things, we'll just skip it and move on. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 21. And these are always, at the end of his letters, these are always personal notes that Paul pens to the congregation that he writes to. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Okay, I'm sending Tychicus. He's a pastor who's going to encourage you. And look what Paul says at the last statement. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, when I read that, I thought, what's Paul talking about? And in the context of the book of Ephesians, here's what he's saying. The goal of our redemption, the goal of God's work of grace in your life, is to bring you to love the Son the way the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son, and everything the Father does is centered on the Son. And so God says, I want you as one of my elect as one of those whom I have brought into this marvelous transformative relationship of redemption, I want you to love the Son like I love the Son. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The Father loves the Son with an incorruptible love, and He wants you to know that in your heart. We could talk about the revelation of love, and we could talk about the expression of love, but we'll do that another time. When you lay your head on your pillow tonight, and you've said goodnight to your wife or husband or to whoever shares your home, or maybe you're by yourself, I want you to say this: Lord Jesus, would you teach me to love you as the Father loves you? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we've begun just to scratch the surface of your love for us. A love that is rooted in something deeper than even who we are. A love centered in the triune nature of your being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I pray that you would teach us what that love means. May we know the length and breadth and height and depth of this love. And may we find it realized in Jesus Christ in our own lives. May we come to love Jesus Christ as you, Father, love Him. We're a long way from that, we know. We find our own hearts corrupted. But may that love begin to grow even this night. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.